We read in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 1. They call this the parable of the vineyard. The Bible says, "Now I will sing." Everybody say sing. And we're going to read a love song. "Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it. And he gathered out the stones thereof. And he planted it with the choicest vine. And built a tower." Everyone say a tower. "He built a tower in the midst of it. And also made a wine press therein. And he looked, he was hoping that it should bring forth grapes. And it brought forth," what does it say? "Wild grapes." He says, "I was hoping that it would bring forth grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes." Now that's strange. Wild grapes. I mean, it was in a fenced off area. It had been cultivated, carefully fenced off and kept. It shouldn't have wild grapes. It should have proper grapes. And it brought forth wild grapes. "And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem," you see, the vineyard that is prophesied here is the nation of Israel. And God is saying, "I have fenced you, I have gathered you, I have planted you, I have done everything for you. And you brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judea, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more? What more could have I done to my vineyard? What more could have I done for you that I have not done already? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes." God says, I blessed you. I gave you fruitful land. I fenced it. I protected you. I got rid of the stones and anything that was going to hinder you. I took it all away. I put a tower there. He says, "I gave you the choicest vine. I put a wine press there." And he said, "I was hoping for grapes, but I got it wild grapes." So today, and it ties in with everything that God's already been saying and the way God has already been moving in this service today, I want to preach not what can God do for you, but what does God want? Everyone say, what does God want? Have you ever stopped to think, what does God want? What does God want of me? What does God want of my life? And like I read from Psalm 112 there, in verse 116 and verse 12, what can I render the Lord? What does God want? And let's just pray as we begin now. Lord Jesus, we thank you. Thank you for your word, O God. And Lord, we pray, Lord, as we hear your word preached today, Lord, that it would go deep into our hearts. Search our hearts, O God. Let your word be the spotlight from heaven, O God, looking into every dark place in our life, even the hidden areas of our life, O God, that you would search them, Lord God. And Lord, we want to be made in your image, O God. We want you to work on our hearts today. Heal us, O God. Give us direction, O God, in our lives. And we'll give you all the praise and all the glory. And everybody say, in Jesus' name. And everybody saying, Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Praise God. What does God want? Turn to your neighbor and say, what does God want? Ask them, what does God want? Now, this is a very interesting text, the parable of the vineyard, but it is somewhat a love song. My well-beloved. And if you read it, you say, well, that's an interesting love song. It's not your typical love song at all. Theologians call this the song of the vineyard. And at the time that they would harvest the vineyard, they would often have songs. And this prophecy that Isaiah has here, it seems to be borrowed from the songs that they sang when they would harvest the vineyard. The song was often sung by a woman to her lover. And Isaiah has, in this portion of scripture, has reworked the song of the vineyard. He has reworked the song, making God the establisher of the vineyard and Judah and Israel as the vineyard. God is saying, I have given you a vineyard. He said, I have blessed your vineyard. And he's talking to his people, the people of Israel, and God established it.
He said, I fenced it. I cultivated it. I did everything that was required. But it brought forth wild grapes. Everybody say wild grapes. Verse 7 gives us the indicator of what this vineyard it is. It says in verse 7, it says, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And God says, after all that I've done for you, after all the provision that I have given you, after I have led you all this way, after I have brought you so far, I had hoped that I would have some grapes. But instead, I got wild grapes. Now, the Hebrew word for wild is actually a lot stronger than just the word wild. In fact, that word wild means a fruit that is worthless, a fruit that is stinking. And as the Arabs would translate this as wild grapes, or they would even call them wolf grapes. Wolf grapes. Or they would also call them stink berries. They looked like grapes, but when you tasted them, they were sour, they were smelly, they weren't the real thing. They were an inedible fruit. They were a poisonous fruit. They were wild grapes. And God says, after all that I've done, I may have not done anything, because you can get wild grapes anywhere. And he says, I've blessed you, I've done everything, and here I've got wild grapes within the bounds of the fence. He says, I think I could have just left it. I could have just left the land barren and I still would have got wild grapes. And so throughout the Bible, we often read about God supplying our needs and God supplying our hunger. And yes, he supplies all of our needs according to his riches in glory. And yes, if we hunger and thirst after righteousness, we shall be filled. And so much of Christianity is focused on what God can do for us. And we know what God can do for us, don't we, brothers and sisters? We know about the goodness of God. We know about the grace of God. We know that God can heal and deliver and he can save. We know what God can do. But I've come to ask you today, what does God want from us? Not what can God do for us. We preached about that last Sunday, about submission preceding the provision of God. We're not talking about the provision of God. We're saying, what does God want from me? Our songs seem to be about what God can do. Many of our sermons about what God can do. But today we're talking about what God wants. And so in our text in Isaiah chapter 5, we read that Israel was God's vineyard and he fenced it. He put a fence around it. And you put a fence around something so you can improve the cultivation. You have a greater yield if you put a fence around something. If you put a net over your fruit tree, you're going to get more fruit. If you put a fence around your vegetable patch, you're going to keep out those rabbits and those kangaroos, most likely these days. But you would put a fence around it. And Israel, they were chosen out of the rest of the world so they could worship God according to the laws and rules that God had given them. They were to live a pure life. And God says, I have called you out. I have protected you. I have put a fence around you. I blessed you. I have cultivated you. And then he says, he gathered out the stones thereof. And you know, if you want something to grow, you got to take the stones out. And God was talking about Israel, and he says, I have gathered out the stones thereof. And so what God did is he went in to the ancient inhabitants of Canaan, and he took away all the enemy. He took away those that would oppose the children of Israel, and so that the children of Israel could have room. God made room for them. He took away the hindrances. He took away the stumbling blocks. He cast out their idols and destroyed their temples so that Israel could go into the promised land and could have room. He gathered the stones and he planted the choicest vine. They experienced the blessing of God. He built a tower in the midst thereof. That was protection. The tower was there so they could keep an eye out if anybody was going to come against Israel. And God says, I have put a tower there. And after all my efforts, God says, after all that I've done, he says, I'm hungry. Had anyone ever thought of God being hungry? He says, I came to the vineyard and I was looking for some grapes. I came looking for some food. After all that I've done in cultivating, put a fence around it, I came and I was looking for grapes. I was looking for a return on my investment. But all Israel produced is wild grapes, something that did not satisfy God's appetite. He says, all I got is wild grapes. We read on in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 5 and 6. It says, this is God's response. And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof. I'm going to take that fence down. And it shall be eaten up and break down the wall thereof. And it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste. And it shall not be pruned. I'm not going to bother pruning you anymore. I'm not going to bother digging it. But there shall come up briars and thorns. I will command the clouds that they will not rain upon it anymore. I ask you today, as the children of God, as the New Testament Israel, as the church, the called out ones, the ecclesia, the church is not a building, the church is the people. But I ask you today, could it be that God is looking for something from us? Could it be that God is looking for a response from us for all of his goodness and for all of his blessings, that God is hungry and he's coming back and he's going to say, what have you got to give me after all that I've done for you? His church, the called out ones. We've got to ask ourselves, what does God want? What is God hungry for? You see, the church is God's vineyard. Everyone say the church. The church is God's vineyard. The people of God are God's vineyard, and he fenced it. Yes, he fenced it. He gave us not a fence with barbed wire and metal, but he fenced it with his word. Everybody say his word. Sometimes we look at a fence as being an obstacle or something that is holding us back. But the word of God, that fence was not built just to keep the vine in. The fence was built to keep the danger out. And that's what the word of God is. You can look at it two ways. Yes, it does restrict us in some ways, but it keeps danger out. When God's word speaks to you, it is there for your protection. It is there for your blessing. It is there so that you can be fruitful. You've got to look at the word of God like that. In Psalm chapter 40, verse 8, David says, I will delight to do thy will, O God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. In Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 1 and 2, it says, if you will hearken to the word of God, if you will hear the word of God, and if you will do the word of God, it says that we will be blessed. And so the word of God is a fence. Everybody say a fence. But it's there for our protection. And God has given the church his word. He has gathered out the stones thereof. What could be the stones in a believer's life? The stones are the sin of our past. The Bible says that sin is what separates us from God. And so when God fenced the church with his word, he took out the stones thereof. He died on the cross. His blood was shed so that we could be forgiven of our sins. He gathered out the stones. He has rolled away, the Bible says, the reproach. He has rolled away our sin. Then it says that he planted it with the best vine, talks about his love. God has loved us. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. He built a tower in the midst of it. In the midst of the vineyard, which is the church, God built a tower. And that tower is his name. Everybody say the name of Jesus. It's the name of Jesus. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. And so we, the church, have been fenced. God has taken away our sin. He has put a tower in the midst of them. We've got his name. And then the Bible says that there is a wine press within there, and that speaks of the Spirit of God. We have been given his name, and we have been given his Spirit. We are not of our own strength, but we have the Spirit of God, which gives us strength. And so after all that God has done for us as his church and as his people, God looks to the church. God is looking to us. Everybody say me. God is looking to me. He's saying, after all that I've done, after I brought you so far, he says, I'm looking for my church to bring forth fruit. I'm looking for something. What are you going to give me? God says, I am hungry. I have some. He doesn't need anything. God is God all by himself, but God has some wants. He says, I came wanting grapes, and I got wild grapes. God says it like this in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 4. Throw that scripture up there. What more could have I done? God says, what more could have I done? What could have been done more to my vineyard? I did everything. I provided everything. I put all the protection there. I did everything. What could have done more? What could have been done more to my vineyard that I didn't do it? I did everything. Wherefore, when I looked at it, should bring forth grapes, it brought forth wild grapes. And so I ask you today a very, very personal question. It's not a corporate question, but a question to every individual under the sound of my voice, whether they're listening to this message online or whether you're in the house of God today. I ask you today, what does God want from you? What does God want? Not what can God do for me, but what does God want? In fact, David asked that question, what shall I render the Lord for all of his goodness? That's a good question to ask. God, after all that you've done for me, after all of your goodness, what do you want from me? And I want to talk today a little bit about what God wants from us. I want to make it certain, first of all, that God does have no needs. He's not in need of anything. God isn't falling short because of anybody that's not giving him something. No, he has no needs. From the very beginning, he has been fine all by himself. He didn't need any help creating all the galaxies. No, God has no needs, but God does have some wants. And if you look at the Garden of Eden, when God created Adam and Eve, he was looking for a loving relationship with mankind. He has some wants. I want to talk about what God wants today. The first thing I want to talk about is sacrifice. Everybody say sacrifice. Sacrifice. We don't like to talk about sacrifice. We like to talk about success. We like to talk about success, but we don't like to talk about sacrifice. But anybody who's ever had success knows you can't have success without. And we like to talk about success, but we don't like to talk about sacrifice. A lot of churches like to talk about success, but they don't like to talk about sacrifice. That person sitting in that office with that nice job and the big fat bank account, that didn't come easy. There was a lot of sacrifice. When everybody else was out playing football, they were doing their homework, young people. They were studying. When everybody else was on Facebook and watching YouTube, those successful people were reading and doing their assignments and going to school. And when everyone else was enjoying themselves down at the beach, they were working their part-time job, because you can't have success without sacrifice. And God wants our sacrifice. And we see in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, what is it that brings Paul to his knees? I don't know if you've ever thought about that. Because this word beseech, we might not understand the word beseech, but that word beseech has the connotation or the meaning to beg. Paul says, I beg. He says, I urge you. I beseech you, therefore. Now, whenever you see the word therefore, all right, a little Bible study lesson. Whenever you see the word therefore, you've got to ask yourself, what is therefore, therefore? Now you're all muddled up. What is therefore, therefore? Because the word therefore is linking to something that went before. Yeah? So Paul is saying, after all that I've said, Romans 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, about the love of God, about salvation, about the provision of God, about life in the Spirit, the first 11 chapters of Romans. And then Paul, he urges the Roman church, he says, I beg you, I urge you, therefore. After everything I've told you about the love of God, after everything I've told you about salvation, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. Everyone say, my body. Everyone say, all of me. A living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now that word reasonable service is a little bit challenging to us. But if you read the first 11 chapters of Romans, you would understand that presenting your body a living sacrifice is the only reasonable thing to do. Correct? If we were just to pull the scripture out of the blue and read something like that, I'm to give my body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, and that's just reasonable, we'd say, oh, that's a bit harsh. But when you read the first 11 chapters of Romans and you see all that God has done for you in fencing it, taking the rocks out thereof, putting a tower there, putting the choicest vine there and a wine press, after all that God has done for me, his vineyard, giving my life a sacrifice is just reasonable service. God wants sacrifice. And Paul is urging these Christians. Everyone say Christians. How do you know they're Christians? Well, he's urging these Christians at Rome. He's saying, you got to have a right relationship with God. A right relationship. You see, a lot of people view a relationship with God as a one-way street. God, you just keep doing stuff for me, and I'll just keep being there, you know? I'll keep looking to you. I'll keep believing. You just keep that channel open. You just keep the pipeline or supply open, and I'll just keep believing you. We look at that, but that's not a right relationship with God. Any right relationship is a two-way street. God gives to us, and we give to him. God tends our vineyard. We produce grapes. And so Paul is saying to the church at Rome, you've got to have a right relationship with God. You've got to consecrate yourself wholly. He says, therefore, because of all that God has done, therefore. And these are Christians. He calls them brethren. The word brethren is not something just thrown around lightly in the Bible. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. So that they're Christian enough to be called brethren. But they're carnal enough. Everyone say carnal. They're Christian enough to be called brethren, but carnal enough to be rebuked because of the lack of commitment and sacrifice. He's saying, you call yourself a Christian, but come on, where's the sacrifice? Where's your commitment? You've experienced the mercies of God. You've experienced the grace of God. You are brethren, but you are brethren. Listen, you are brethren, but you're not brethren that will feed God. What are you giving in return for his benefits? What does God want? Paul is saying, you're priests. The Bible says that we are a royal priesthood. We are a called out nation. We're a holy nation. We're a peculiar people. We are a royal priesthood. We are priests. And Paul's saying, my brethren, you are priests. You're priests without an offering. You see, in the Old Testament, every priest had an offering. And Paul's saying, he says, you are brethren. You call yourself Christian, but you're not making an offering. He says, you're priests without an offering. And sometimes Christians can be carnal. When you need God, yep, you're there, you're faithful. But when everything is okay, you got nothing for God. Like, I'm all right, God, now just leave me alone. I'll come back when I got some needs. And we leave God hungry. But God wants, what does God want? He wants our sacrifice. Our whole life, our sacrifice. And we can't talk a lot about sacrifice. Like I said, everybody wants to talk about success. We want to see revival without any pain. We don't want no success. We don't get success unless we're willing to sacrifice. In other words, if you think about all the mothers here, it's kind of like thinking you want a baby without any pain. You want a baby without the labor. You can't have success without sacrifice. And Paul says, he says, I beg you, brethren, that you present your bodies, that you sacrifice your life. Now, for those of you that study your Bible, this is very interesting terminology that Paul brings up, because this is stuff, this idea of sacrifice is something that has been lifted out of the Old Testament. It was full of sacrifice in the Old Testament. So we have interesting language that we see here. It's been brought out of the Old Testament. We don't read about this sacrifice again until we get to Hebrews. But in the Old Testament, we read about priests bringing a sacrifice. we read about priests bringing an offering. They would bring something. They would bring a lamb. They would bring a dove. But now in Romans, and watch carefully, now in Romans, we read about the priest being both the offerer and the offering. Just like Jesus Christ was the offerer and the offering. In Hebrews, we read about Jesus being both the priest and the lamb. And so God is saying, I want you to give your life. Yes, you are a priest. Yes, you are the offerer, but you are also the offering, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. What do you mean, sacrifice? I mean, to give God my whole life and my whole being. Let me tell you, Jesus died for us. He sacrificed his life on the cross. It was not the nails. Listen, it was not the nails that kept Jesus on the cross. It was his love for us that kept him on the cross. And so when we talk about sacrifice, you say, Pastor, you're telling me that I need to get on the altar of sacrifice? Like Paul says, that I am to present my body a living sacrifice? How am I going to do that? Let me tell you, yes, it's very hard. Very often we like the idea of sacrifice. We say, God, I'm willing to give you all. And we jump on the altar. And as soon as things get tough, we jump off the altar. If Jesus was like us, he would have come down from that cross. But what keeps us on the altar? It's the same thing that kept Jesus on the cross. What keeps us and our life on the altar of sacrifice is our love for God. It says after 11 chapters of Romans, after all of God's love he has shown to me, I am going to give my life and my body a living sacrifice. And what is going to keep you on the altar of sacrifice is your love for God. Why do you do what you do? Because I love God. Why do you worship the way you worship? Because I love God. Why do you give so much to the kingdom of God? Because I love God. Why do you give of your talents and your time? Because I love God. I'm giving my life a living sacrifice. And it's the love, our love for God, that will keep us on that altar of sacrifice. Just like it was the love of Jesus that kept him on the cross. And Jesus said things like this, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Jesus didn't mince his words. He says, if you want to be a Christian, I want you to understand it's going to take sacrifice. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That's a very gripping scripture. To take up my cross. And Christians, we can quote that. And for the most part, we're all right with that scripture. Taking up a cross. Let me tell you why we're okay with it. Because we picture the cross as a piece of wood. The reason why we're okay with a scripture like that, to take up our cross and follow Jesus, is that in our mind, we are picturing the cross as a piece of wood. But the crosses we bear today are not the cross that Jesus bore, a piece of wood. The crosses that we bear today that we must take up, those crosses, sometimes that cross may be a broken marriage. Sometimes the crosses that we have to take up are sometimes the pain of our childhood. Sometimes the crosses that we have to take up may be financial difficulties. And Jesus saying, whatever your cross is, whatever it is in your life, take it up and follow me. Take up your cross. Whatever is in your past, whatever may be burdening you right now, take up your cross and follow me. And yes, I'm going to be brutally honest today and tell you that sometimes we ask God to fix things and God doesn't fix it. It's a cross. It's a cross. And Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. What are those crosses? Yes, the things that make life hard. Sometimes they make life uncomfortable. Yeah, they aggravate us and they irritate us. They're crosses. Have you ever considered that those things that you have been praying for God to take away, that they may be the cross that God is calling you to take up and follow him? In spite of all that that has happened in your life, keep serving God. Keep your life on the altar of sacrifice. Oh, this is the place where God teaches you what real love is all about. When God chose to kill your flesh and your pride and your arrogance, everyone has a dying place. Everyone has something in their life that keeps their flesh under control. Everybody has a chapter in their life that they don't want to read. Everybody has a part of the book that they're not willing to write. Everybody has a cross they must bear. And Jesus says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. God, what does God want? He wants sacrifice. He wants your whole life, a living sacrifice. He doesn't want part. You know, a lot of people, they come to the altar, they give their life to God. They've got their hand in their pocket. They're holding on to something. They say, God, I surrender almost everything. Because there's a few things that I don't think I can go without. God, I'm willing to give you my, well, almost my whole life, God, because I got just something just here that I'm not willing to give you yet. But Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your lives a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. That is your reasonable service. God wants your sacrifice. He wants your life. You can't have success without sacrifice. If you sacrifice, if you give God your life, He will bless you. He will provide for you. God wants sacrifice. The second thing, and it's my last point, God wants sacrifice and God wants your heart. Everyone say, my heart. It's what God's been speaking to this church about this whole service, about our heart. Proverbs 23, verse 26 says, my son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways. As strange as the love song was, there's another interesting scripture. My son, give me your heart. God is saying, give me something. I've been given to you. I blessed you. I fenced it. I took out the rocks thereof. I put a tower there. I gave you the choicest vine. I put a wine press there. You're my vineyard, my son. Now I want something from you. Give me your heart. And that's strange because usually we're the ones that say, give me. It's not the creature now saying to the creator, give me, but now it's the creator saying to the creature, give me. The great giver now becomes the great receiver. The benefactor becomes the petitioner. The provider becomes the beggar. My son, give me your heart. The satisfied, and God is satisfied. The satisfied now becomes the seeker. The living water is now thirsting. The bread of life is hungry. And God is saying, I want your heart. I want your heart. My son, give me thine heart. And this is the speech of God to every human soul. God is saying, I want your affections. I want your love. I want all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. I want your heart. And I ask you today, what are you holding back from God today? Have you given Him your whole heart? Have you given Him your sacrifice? You may say, well, why does God want my heart? Well, there's a number of reasons why, but one reason is because He loves us. There's nothing that He actually needs that we have apart from our love, to love Him. That's why the Bible says that you would love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He's too rich. Listen, He doesn't have any needs of us. Yes, He's too rich for us to make Him any richer. He's too great for us, little old me, to make Him any greater. He's too good for me to make Him any better. He's too strong for me to make Him any stronger. He wants my love. My son, give me thine heart. And that is why He made us. He wanted somebody to love Him. He wanted someone to have fellowship with Him. He wanted us to love Him voluntarily. And have you ever thought that that's the reason why God put the tree in the garden? Because if there was no choice to do anything different, if there was no choice, there could be no love. And so God put the tree there. He says, I want my children to voluntarily love me. And God says, I want your heart. Yes, the great omniscient, the great omnipresent, the great omnipotent God wants your heart. Yes, I'm willing to give of my wealth. No, to give of our wealth without giving of our heart is an abomination. Oh, well, I'm willing to give of my time, to give of our time without giving of our heart. To pray, I'm willing to pray, but to pray without giving God our heart is mockery. I'm willing to sing. I'm willing to come to church and I'll sing loud and I'll sing in tune and I'll clap my hands. But to sing, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13, to sing and to make sound without giving God our heart and our love is a sounding brass, a tinkling cymbal. I'm willing to work. I'll do anything, God. I'll work hard for your kingdom. And God's word says, if you work without giving me your heart, it's an insult. And let me tell you today, I know nothing. Everything I am is because of the grace and mercy and love of God. I am nothing. I've got nothing to offer God. The only thing that I can give him is to give him myself a living sacrifice, to give him my heart and say, God, I give you my emotions. I give you everything that I am. I give you my heart. And so God, what does God want? He wants our sacrifice and he wants our heart. And I guess you could say the two are so linked, they cannot be separated. Our heart. God, for all that you've done for me, you have a right to my heart. God, I don't want my life to be wild grapes. I don't want to look right just like a grape and taste bitter and sour, and be useless. God, after all you've done for me, I don't want my life to be wild grapes. I don't want to look right but have a bad heart. I don't want to say the right words but have my heart. As the Bible says, they draw near to me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. God wants our heart. Naaman was a man with leprosy. When Naaman, the captain of Syria, realized he had leprosy, he realized that it was a death sentence. He was a mighty man. He was a rich man. He was powerful. But let me tell you, leprosy is no respecter of persons. Naaman said, I got to do something about my leprosy. And I ask you today, every day Naaman went outside, he walked down the streets, everybody saluted him. Hey, sir, here comes a soldier. Look at you. You're tough. He was. Naaman was a great man. He was a mighty man of valor. He had won many victories. He'd get up in the morning and put his armor on. Walk down the street and everybody's looking at him and say, oh, he comes, sir. Look at him. Look at the success. But let me tell you, there was something going on in Naaman's life that he could never escape. There was something under his armor and it was leprosy. As much as he might have looked good on the outside, he had to put up with the smell that was coming out from under his armor. Feel to ask somebody today, what's under your armor? We come to church with our armor on, but I ask you today, maybe God is probing right now. You're sitting here and you're saying, yeah, Pastor, I know. I can smell it. There's something in my life right now. I know what it is. And when you go home, you got to take your armor off and got to see yourself just the way you are. And so Naaman said, I got to do something about this leprosy. I got to see the man of God. He's going to pray that I can be cured. Naaman came to Elisha for prayer, but he made a mistake. He brought gifts. He brought gifts to Elisha. The Bible says that he loaded up the camels to bring gifts to the man of God. He brought 20,000 pieces of silver. He bought 60,000 pieces of gold. He bought 10 suits of clothing. He brought it all with him to Elisha because he wanted to be healed. Elisha said, I don't want your stuff. I don't want your stuff. And you know what, Naaman? God doesn't want your stuff unless he's first got your heart. Naaman, God wants you to humble yourself. He wants you to give your life to Him. He wants you to be obedient. He wants your heart. He wants your life. He wants you to go and do something humbling, like dip yourself 7 times in the River Jordan. Naaman, I know you got lots of stuff, but God doesn't want your stuff. He wants your heart. That's all God wants. So Naaman's, yeah, God wants our giftings. He wants our time, our talent, and treasure. But before any of that, He wants our heart. We read about the treasury when they were bringing the offerings about Jesus and His followers. They were sitting there and Jesus stood by the treasury as all the offerings were being brought. And Jesus said, now I got a chance. I'm going to teach my disciples a lesson. And this little widow with 2 mites, first of all, everybody's coming down with all their stuff, all their money and all their things. They're like, oh, check this out, guys. Look what I'm giving to God. Look at all the things that I've got. And Jesus is watching all that. I don't know what Jesus was thinking because He knew the heart of them. This one lady with just 2 mites, she comes down. She puts it in the plate. Jesus turns to His disciples and says, you know what? That woman has given more than anybody else in this place today because she gave her all. She gave her heart. She gave everything in that offering. And that is what Jesus is looking for. He's looking for our sacrifice and He's looking for our heart. What does God really want? He wants my heart. If the musicians could come, Matthew chapter 15 and verse 8 says, draw near to God. There was the Pharisees, they would draw near to God with their lips, but their heart was far from me. So why would God want my heart? Well, first of all, we've got to remember that we are the clay and He is the potter. To put our life in His hands. Our heart, it's not just that fleshly organ inside our chest, but our heart is the essence of who we are. God wants your authentic self. He wants the real you. The heart speaks of our mind and our intellect. The heart speaks of the seat of our emotions. God wants all of that. And you know what repentance is? Repentance is allowing Jesus to have your heart. The core of who you are. That's repentance. And so, He's asking for our heart. He wants a relationship with us. He wants a relationship with all of us. He wants a relationship with you. He gave His heart for us. The Bible says when they put that spear in His side, that blood and water came out. They pierced His heart and blood and water flowed out. And so Jesus, they say, He died of a broken heart. He gave His heart to me. Why shouldn't I give my heart to Him? Like we sang, what can I say? What can I do? Well, nothing I can say. There's nothing I can do but to give my heart completely to You, Jesus. Why else does He want our heart? Well, maybe you're here today, you got a broken heart. Jesus says, give me your heart. Why? Because He came to heal the brokenhearted. He came to bind up the brokenhearted. He came to seek and to save the lost. And maybe you're here today and you got a broken heart and you've been trying to fix it. You've been waiting for things to happen so that your broken heart could be mended. And God is saying today, my son, my daughter, give me your heart. Luke chapter 4 verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. The thief cometh not, John 10, verse 10, but to steal, to kill and destroy. Jesus said, but I have come to give you life and to give you life more abundantly. What does God want? He wants your sacrifice and He wants your heart. Why else would God want my heart? This is where it all turns around. We say, what does God want? But now we're talking about what God can do for us. Because this may be just what you want. You want success. You want God's blessing. You want your life to be within His plan. The Bible says that we are to guard our heart with all diligence because out of it are all the issues of life. Everyone say all. All of life comes from our heart. That's why we're told to guard our heart. And so if you give God your heart, He can have control of the issues of your life. He can bless you. He can lead you. He can guide you if you will just give Him your heart. Above everything else, guard your heart, for it, another version says, is a wellspring of life. The heart is the source of everything we do in our life. Our heart overflows with our thoughts and our words and actions. And God says, give me your heart so I can bless your life. Why else would God want our heart? Well, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so He wants our heart so He can save our soul. And so I ask you today, as strange as this message may be, we started off talking about grapes and wild grapes. But after all God's blessing on you, after He took you, you have not chosen Him, He chose you. You're in the palm of His hand. You are His vineyard. He blessed you. He fenced it. He cultivated it. He removed the hindrances. He put a tower there. He put the choicest vine there. And God comes back. He says, I'm hungry. My child, I'm hungry. Are there any grapes? For all that I've done, are there any grapes? Are there any grapes? And God says, I came back. What more could have I done? He said, and all I found was wild grapes. What was the use of all the time and all the blessings and all the cultivation and all the building and the fencing? What was the use? I may have just left the ground bare.